Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for this camp that thou hast set before us. And now we are at our second message. As we consider the profile of the spiritual man, may thy spirit come and illumine us, grant to us understanding out of thy word. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We have identified the spiritual man in our first message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. Now, we have mentioned to you that there is that mystery concerning God and how it was manifested in Jesus Christ when he came in the fullness of time, entering human history to be born the Son of Man. And we would like to understand what is this godliness from the man himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to bring to you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he taught and gathered the disciples together. And these are the first words that Jesus uttered in what we call the Beatitudes. By the Sea of Galilee, the people were gathered together, and our Lord spoke. And I'd like us to read, right, these words from Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. We shall be considering the first four Beatitudes today, and tomorrow morning we will take the other four. Okay, let's read together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see here our Lord Jesus Christ speaking and giving this first words. He's showing to us the portrait of true godliness. How can we be true Christians? How to live a life according to God's character? Jesus, the Son of God, is the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus' teaching is a true representation of his life. Perfect, sinless, pure. He is the master teacher. And there is a holy attractiveness that the Lord wants us to see concerning the Christ-like character. This is the character of God, by the invisible God, by that mystery of godliness revealing itself in the flesh, so that men may know the way to God. And this is the greatest blessing. This is the greatest knowledge, the highest knowledge that man can ever find, man can ever have. And Jesus paints for us this beautiful portrait of the godly man for our benefit. And he would contrast, right? If you read the rest of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, he would contrast between the Christ-like character with the ugliness of the carnal man to help us to see the difference. And his command is that the redeemed man would make a wise decision to choose godliness. And we said earlier, why was the church in Corinth so chaotic? Because the members in the church were living in the flesh. And we need to move out of that mode of the flesh to be yielded and fully conformed to the image of the Spirit. And this we would seek to do to help us to understand what that spiritual man is and how do we transit to be such a complete, mature man of God that God has have made us to be. And we would want to learn the lesson of true godliness, to choose godliness in a profane world, dying, sin-filled, sin-darkened, materialistic, pleasure-seeking. And this teachings of our Lord is preserved perfectly in its entirety and made available for us afresh. And we want to study it because these are the first words of God Himself speaking to men. Very, very momentous and significant. So Matthew chapter 5 begins with these words, and seeing the multitude. Now what does Jesus see when he saw the multitude? He sees the sorrows in their heart. He sees the pain. He sees the discomfort. He sees the lack. He sees the need. And he came to fulfill that human need. The psalmist David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If I have God with me, I will have no lack." And how can I receive that blessing from my shepherd? And so our God Himself would speak here, and our text tells us Jesus, seeing the multitude, went up into a mountain. Now, it's interesting. If you were to go to the Mount of the Beatitudes, just by the Sea of Galilee, those of us who have gone there, you would see how that place has very good acoustic. He was able to sit in a place where he can be seen, right, by the multitude of the people. And when he speak, they could hear, as it were, the voice of God speaking. And we are thankful to God because these words of our Lord are dutifully recorded for us and passed down to us so that we can have these precious words for our understanding. And so verse 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." You see, why did the writer Matthew wrote that Jesus opened his mouth? I believe it is to emphasize the importance of Jesus' speech and to mark the sacredness of the words that will proceed out of his mouth. You know, the last word of the Old Testament is the word cursed. But here, when our Lord comes, He pronounced the blessedness of a spiritual man. And He's painting for us how to receive this blessing. And you see Him pronouncing one blessing after another in consecutive. No, when you said you would say a word one time, right? A person would listen. Say it two times. Better listen carefully. Say it three times. Wow, must be very important. Why, Jesus said it eight times to tell us the importance of receiving this blessing. If you have it, you have made it for life. You have that profile of a spiritual man. And these words must be imbibed and slowly taken. And that's why, you know, Matthew emphasized for us how he opens his mouth. God is speaking. Imagine the creator of the entire universe coming in human form as a man and coming before you. And as it were, as we read the sacred scriptures, we are saying that, you know, Christ is speaking to each one of us personally as we rehearse His words that has been kept pure for us all these 2,000 years since He has spoken to them, so that we may know how to be a true spiritual man. And you would see also that at the close of our Lord's earthly ministry, you see that He remained silent. There was much betrayal. There was tremendous persecution. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, says He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. What is happening here? Well, whatever you need to know with regard to matters of your eternal blessing, our Lord said, I have already given you. Nothing more to say. If you will not embrace these words, nothing better can be given. And we see how the people say, crucify Him, crucify Him. How sad, isn't it? But that is the heart of the unregenerate man. We say the natural man. Ears cannot hear, eyes cannot see, hearts closed, not open. And so the Lord went the way of the cross to suffer and to die in order to seal the promises of His words, so that whosoever will come may inherit the kingdom of God. Or as He said in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. How happy it is to find inheritance in that kingdom. Are there any children who would like to go for the Sunday school, go for the class? Please follow Jean. If not, she would be going up. Okay. I think all are there. Thank you. Okay, I think, yeah, all the children are, I believe all the children are up there already. Yeah. There are one or two missing. Yeah, it's okay. They are not here. Okay, yeah. Thank you. The search for a inner calm and peace in the heart has been the struggle for mankind throughout the ages. And Jesus was sent by the Father for this purpose. He expressed his love for the people by reaching out to the multitudes, healing them of their physical infirmities. He revealed that he is truly God. You can trust his word. You can follow his advice, and that you receive the blessings that God has for you. And the miracles that were done aroused the people to the message. And so, what is the message for us here? Well, the message is this, that the spiritual man is blessed of God. And that's the word there, makarios, or makarioi, in the plural, right? Multiples of blessings, abundance of blessings. And the Lord tells us that he is pronouncing this blessedness 9 times. And is bestowed by God upon the spiritual man. This man is justified by faith, spiritually alive, born again. And his happiness is characterized by peace, hope, joy in the heart, by the Holy Ghost that is indwelling him. And what is the description of this spiritual man? 4 we are going to speak about here. First of all, he is characterized by a poverty of spirit. By that, we said that he has an acute sense of spiritual need. Acute sense of spiritual need. And he mourns for sin. He had a repentant heart. Whenever sin is pointed out, he is willing to confess. He is willing to repent. And thirdly, the spiritual man is characterized by meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is the ability that God gives to you to submit to his will. The ability that God gives to you to submit to his will. And fourthly, the spiritual man has a hunger and thirst after righteousness. He pursues after God. He pursues after godliness. He pursues after the things of God. And so the Lord tells us, we're going to see more of it tomorrow, how this man is characterized by a poverty of spirit, a mourner's heart, meekness. He's characterized by a hunger and thirst for learning and doing according to God's word. He's characterized by mercy. He's characterized by purity of heart. He's characterized by being a peacemaker. And he suffers persecution for living as a spiritual man. When the reformer Martin Luther died, he left no estate. He set forth his will. No ready money, no treasure of coin of any description, but his life that is changed by the deep study of God's word. You see, when you take time to study God's word deeply, you will find that God will also transform you radically. That's the power of God's word. These are living words, powerful. And he was the blessed picture of a godly man. And he was vastly honored and followed than all the princes of Germany. His 95 statements sparked off the Protestant Reformation. And he translated the Bible into German to show the way to spiritual freedom and happiness to his people, who were in spiritual darkness and misery for 1,000 years. And there was revival. How did that revival come? Well, it's not by any ingenuity on the part of any man. It is simply by the faithful enunciation of the very words that God has preserved for us. Words of life. Words giving life. And this year we remember the 500th year of the Reformation. What is so significant? Well, it is back to the Bible. When we go back to study the Word of God in its purity, then there will come a revival in your life, a revival in your heart. That is the emphasis. And, you know, if you want to take away anything from this camp, take away this thought that this book of ours is to be believed and is to be practiced, is to be behaved, right? Something that we can do, because, you know, you would see here, it's something very doable. Something that you see that is totally contrasted with the world. That profile. The first thought. That acute sense of spiritual need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He has an acute sense of spiritual lack. He's bestowed the blessing of entering, possessing, and inheriting the kingdom of God. The psalmist David wrote many psalms. And if you were to read those psalms, you would be able to see that sense of acute spiritual need. He says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Why did he have to cry? Well, because he was in the wilderness. Life was tough for him. He was chased for his life. And he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He says that when you begin with God in your life, not any other God, but the living and true God, according to what Scripture says, the words of Christ himself, the true Savior of the world, your goings will be established. Your life will be established. And this can be seen. You know it yourself. There's no doubt. There is that stability. But where does that stability come from? That stability comes from that dependence. He has that acute sense of his own need. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How could he slay the big Goliath, so tall, giant, defying the army of Israel with a sling and a stone? What kind of a spiritual armor is that? And he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And how can we make God our trust? By emptying ourselves, know our own spiritual bankruptcy, that we need God, that we cannot survive without him. He says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He's very straightforward and steadfast in his relationship. He's only with the Lord. And he could discern the voice of the deceptor. And he said, I will not go there. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. How is the Lord magnified? Well, when he bestowed his blessings on you, when you are willing to seek him for blessings. And we begin with a poverty of spirit, knowing our spiritual need. And he says in verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That is the profile of a spiritual man. First criteria, the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this go before us for the rest of our lives. How important it is. We forfeit this, we forfeit that relationship. There is that heightened sense of one's real unworthiness before God that pervades the spiritual man's life. And he dare not lift himself up lest he fall. Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Very scary, right? Yeah. That's where we go back to the basics. Our Lord Jesus gave that commendation to the publican, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who is the other? Well, he felt that there's no spiritual need. And for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you see that all spiritual men, when God would want to mold such a man, he goes through great depths of valley walk, tough time, in order to expose
his own spiritual depravity, so that we may know how far we are. The Apostle Paul was such a man. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me and counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in this unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with love, faith, and love in Christ Jesus. And he says, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's 1 Timothy, you know, at the end of his life. And he says to the Corinthian church, for ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Very good words, isn't it? To tell us how we ought to behave ourselves. And we spoke earlier, how did sin enter the world? Well, sin did not begin on earth, but sin began in heaven when the most beautiful of God's angels fell. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 tells us, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, not in the words, but in the heart. God reads the heart. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 says, ye shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer failed to fend off the subtlety of pride. He was lifted up to a most glorious position of beauty. God made him most perfect. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Ezekiel speak concerning how the heart of Lucifer was lifted up because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And the Lord said, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And that was sad, isn't it? He was so powerful that when he fell, he managed to convince 1/3 of the angels in heaven to go with him. And you know, that rebellion continue until today. That spiritual warfare that we have is that warfare, that rebellion between God, against God, by the evil one. God allowed it to help men to see. Have you ever wondered why God allowed men to fall? And we have 6,000 years of human history for us to see. It's for us to know our corruptness so that we can appreciate the beauty of holiness that we really cannot. We are unable. So, the humble in heart has his permanent residence with God. And this is the prerequisite heart condition for entrance into that blessed relationship. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you come to the understanding to know your own spiritual need? Well, this was a verse that caught my heart, my mind, because I realized while I was in the university that I cannot order my life. I thought I was so wise. I read all the books of the best thinkers on earth. And yet, after thinking through, I found there's a problem, so lack. Something missing within me. And I realized that I cannot order my life. And it's interesting that there was a transition between the 6 months period. I get to know various Christians that came into my life. Very interesting. How is it that before then, I hardly have any good Christians to come, but at that time, all the people around were believers. And they talk about holiness. I don't understand what is holiness. And God had to show through a teacher, sit me in his office and read to me from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. This is the mystery of godliness, the Tao, that I could not find. But when I saw it in the words of Scripture, everything clicks. And from then on, it's a life of blessing. As we cleave on to God, as we cling on to God, that is such a blessed life. And the Lord tells us that not only we begin with an acute sense of spiritual need, and then he tells us that when we would examine ourselves and we would know our heart condition, we would understand our own depravity and our need to come clean through repentance, godly sorrow. Sometimes we are stubborn. The people of Israel were stubborn. God consigned them to 70 years of exile in Babylon. You know, idolatry crept into Israel and never left them. And God had to take it out of them. And after the 70 years of captivity, they learned the lesson. They They saw their spiritual depravity. Do you see your own spiritual depravity? Well, this text here tells us that we ought to see that spiritual depravity that is in us, so that we may receive the blessings of God, so that we may come to the cross with a contrition of heart, willing to make right with God. And it is a heart condition, isn't it? The heart has to be softened, tender. We shall speak more of this. But the thought here is this, that the mourner will be comforted if we are willing to confess our sins. We will find comfort, a way out. Sometimes we find it so difficult, but we take time, and you'll find that scripture and the meditation of scripture in your devotion is most important. God will speak, and God will speak to you clearly, so that you know His will, cannot run away. And the blessing of making right with God. C.H. Spurgeon, he says, in godly sorrow, a man's heart empties itself before God, and then Christ empties his heart out to supply the needs of his poor, sorrowing child. In confessing to Christ our deficiencies, he reveals to us his fullness. When we tell Jesus our sorrows, he tells us his joys. When we tell him our sins, he tells us his righteousness. Mourners are promised the blessing of God's comfort. And so the Lord tells us that we need to cultivate that spiritual demeanor. The man after God's own heart. Sin is terrible. We know. And we are willing to face it, and willing to confess and repent of it. That's the fourth one. That's the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek describes an attitude of quiet, reverential, and humble submission to the will and purpose of God. The quality of meekness is a gentle, quiet spirit of selfless devotion to God. It is an enduring and obedient spirit that is contented with one's lot in life. As God has given, such a one Christ pronounced as blessed. And the opposite of meekness is self-will, a rebellious, complaining spirit. And so the meek man is described as one who quietly waits upon the Lord
in times of hardship and adversity. Psalm 37 verse 9. Frets not, envies not the wicked in his prosperity. He seeks to live his life God's way. And the psalmist declares, the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God's peace abides and abounds in such a man who is submitted to the will of God. In times of famine, the Bible says he shall be satisfied. How can you be satisfied in times of famine? When there's no food. Because you know that his God will take care of him. He has that confidence in his God. And our Lord Jesus sets for us the example of a meek and humble spirit by his consecration and by his holy resolve to fulfill his Father's will always. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in prayer that God would grant him strength to endure the suffering and humiliation of the cross to purchase our redemption. To suffer the humiliation and to endure the sufferings to purchase our redemption. What an encouragement, isn't it, for the suffering saints? Our Lord knows. He understands when we cry to him, when life seems so difficult. He has walked that way. He has suffered. He has even died. But he rose victorious from the dead the third day, given to us everlasting life and hope. And he's willing to say, this man, as Job say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, it's as if God is slaying me by what I'm going through. But I would still maintain my ways before him, trusting the Lord. The Lord will always do us good, not do us harm. Numbers 12, verse 3. Describe the man Moses. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. This was the words of God's commendation of this man. He was that man. The word there is a description of a spirit-filled man. He was a spiritual man. God made him a spiritual man. And he was a meek man. He was submitted to the will of God. How did he learn the submission to the will of God? He had to go through 40 years of wilderness experience. And I tell you that every man of God will have to go through this wilderness experience. God will bring you through that wilderness experience. Joseph went through that wilderness experience. Remember? He thought he would be released from prison. God gave him the ability to decipher between the two prisoners, the butler and the baker, the will of God. And he thought he would be lifted out of prison, but the man who went out of prison forgotten about him. And he had to stay in the prison for 2 more years. How difficult it is
God, you give me the ability to interpret, and he forgot about me. Wow! How to endure. David was in the wilderness, chased after for his very life. Moses was in the wilderness. God trained him. When Moses was 40 years old, he murdered an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. God did not need this kind of help. In fact, God does not need our help to further his own program. God is sovereign, and he is the sovereign Lord of his own program. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And Moses acted according to what a carnal man will do. He was a child of God, but he was living in the flesh. So you see, we are trying to contrast for us here and how God would want to mold us into his image. But he has to take away all the rough edges. And so Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness to obtain PhD, as one pastor called it, in humility. Not easy. You want to be the one served, you know. You don't want to be the server. Have you been a server? To serve someone? To wait on the table? Not easy. God had to bring us through this kind of experience. To be the one waiting on the table. You know how embarrassing it is? The guy tells you, hey, I'm not happy. He can scold you. He cannot say anything. He can demand from you. He cannot say anything. You quietly just do your work. Take the fork, you take the fork. Take the spoon, I'm going to take the spoon. I want this, I want that. And so, the Bible tells us that Moses was such a man. A spirit-filled man. And God had to mold him. And he had to go through a time of testing. Trying of patience, we said. Isn't it true? The man of God has to be tested and tested and tested again. And he is meek above all men. And that word there is the word Adam. The fleshly man who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the Lord tells us that we have to put on a demeanor where we are ready to submit to the will of God. We're ready to follow. Not easy, you know. And we'll see, right, tomorrow when we speak about the spiritual man's walk. We'll have the notes and you will see what are those things that we need to put off. What are the things that we need to put on. And for each one of us, it's different. Someone's strength may be someone's weakness. Someone's weakness may be someone's strength. But we all are to examine ourselves. Where is our lack? And that we need to work on it. We need to be aware of it. We need to do something about it. the spiritual man pursues after God, after godliness, that is that desire that the Spirit gives to our heart to keep following, to keep walking, to have that kind of a hunger to know the Word of God. And, you know, it is by the deep study of God's Word that you would be able to find life. And God wants you to find that life. The spiritual man will have a hunger and thirst after spiritual things. Prayer is as breathing. The study of God's Word is as eating. We have that appetite, hungry, thirsty. The awakened soul will seek after God. The spiritual man will seek after God. And this is the character or the profile of the spiritual man that God wants us to see. The promise of blessing for every seeking heart is that it shall be satisfied. And every seeking heart, they would hunger and thirst after righteousness, shall be filled. The promise of blessing for every seeking heart is that he shall be satisfied. He shall be filled with the goodness of God's abundant blessing. And that's the life of the Christian, the spiritual man. You have it. You will receive it. And God will endow it in your life. And how can we receive it? To have that hunger and thirst after God. Solomon says, my son, if thou would receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You think that you really seek God, I really need to know your way and seek after you. Please show me the way. God's word is to be studied diligently, and you'll find that there is no shortcut to the study of God's word. You need to plow through. It's hard work. But the word of God in the hands of God's people, you will find life. That's why the word was translated into the vernacular languages of the people. And when the man in the street, every man is given an opportunity to imbibe these words of Christ, you see the transformation. There was spiritual fire all over Europe when we would go to the Word of God. Nothing fanciful. Nothing great, as it were, but the quiet meditation and study of God's word with prayer. So Solomon says, he has that patience to seek the wisdom of God as seeking for treasure. You see here, it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searches for her as hid treasures.
We like to go on a treasure hunt. Gold and silver, we say, oh, you will make our day. But here we are saying that there is that thing that would make our day for eternity. When we seek after the spiritual things. And what is the result of that seeking? Verse 5 to 9 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and thou shalt find the knowledge of God. Wow, so great, you know. The knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is what we are doing. Right? Rehearsing the words of Christ. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and a buckler, a shield to them that walk uprightly. You will be protected. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So happy, isn't it? When we would have that patience to seek after God, patiently to study the Word of God, it would build in us a spirit of self-control, a restraining spirit, a resolute spirit to do what is right in the sight of God. And it internalizes for us the reason for what we should do. Right? God's word will tell us what is wrong with our lives and will show us how we can correct it. That's the fascinating power of God's word. And it becomes a godly habit, a godly heritage that we pass to our children. The Lord will feed us with his wisdom and blessing, and we would be safe from the pitfalls of life. We know the way of light if we diligently search the scriptures. We understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God, and understand righteousness and every good path. The fear of God give us that strength to depart from sin. The knowledge of God will lead us on the path of holiness, a godly life of holiness. Does not come without a disciplined study of God's word and prayer. That's what we are doing. And that transformation will come from the inside. Paul said to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. May the Lord help us to be focused in the study of his word and in prayer to build up our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for showing us the way of godliness. May thy mercy be upon us so that we may know the good path, the old path, the good way, the way of blessing. This I pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.